Jeff, would you mind going ahead and open us up in prayer?
Sure. Father God, Lord, we just thank you for an opportunity to come together, Lord. We love being physically together in the building together, but Lord, even like this, we know that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're with us, and Father, we are gathered this evening. I just ask that you would just be with Pastor Rick, Lord, as he brings the message to us tonight, the lesson, Lord, just help us to be attentive and hear it with our hearts, not just our ears. Father, help us to put it in action in our lives. We ask your blessing on our church and all those who can't join us for whatever reason. Lord, I just pray that you'll bring us back together in your house very soon. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
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 Amen. We are in Luke again, and I have to apologize, especially to you, Lim, I imagine, because if you've been reading ahead, I am jumping over the portion, the rest of chapter 17. The reason being is I want to do a little bit more thorough study. I had mentioned before that I wanted to talk about last days, and that section of Luke chapter 17 speaks of that. And what I decided, I want to hold off because I want to use that as my main text to spring off and talk about end times. And actually, it's part of something that I'm doing with my class down here as well. So I apologize for those of you who've been reading and planning, but I'm skipping over the rest of 17 for now. We'll go back to it, and I'm going straight to chapter 18. So chapter 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now people who love the Lord and read the Bible can wrestle with the effects of the prayers of the faithful. We can find verses taken on their own that seem to suggest that an answer to a prayer is limited only to the amount of faith of the requester. The last chapter we read, for instance, speaks of small faith comparison to simply a mustard seed, and you can get a mulberry tree to jump into the sea. We talked about that a little bit during that discussion of that chapter. We can also find verses that indicate prayers of faithful people were left unanswered or answered with an unequivocal no from God. I consider the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as you know, in the garden before he is to be arrested, as one of those moments, you know, where he said, "Lord, if it be in any other way," and yet, you know, he still went. Also, of course, the Apostle Paul is a good example where he prayed three different times to remove something. We're not exactly sure what it was. There's a reference to a thorn. But I say all that to say the tension between those two extremes, the viewpoint of if you just have enough faith and the viewpoint of the realization that we're seeking and attempting to simply do whatever it is the Lord asks. And I think you probably all know, if you've listened to my teaching very long, which side I lean towards, especially considering where I see from the Lord's Prayer, where our goal is in the Lord's Prayer anyway, is seeking God's will, not our will. And I can tell you for myself, I realize many a times that my will and his don't always line up. But each of us can come to our own conclusions, and that's okay. The challenge, I would say, is for us to be careful to not try to expect everyone to line up precisely the same as you do, and realize that there are scriptures that have some different views, and that each of us, I believe, to some extent, lean on particular scriptures that we like, that fits how we sense God's view is. Of course, the most important thing is, part of what we're doing tonight, you study the Word of God. So your basis on prayer is not on what your neighbor said or what something you heard somebody say at some point, but through your thorough study, as you seek to understand God's view and his relationship with his people, how he interacted, and of course what he said. And tonight we're going to read about prayer But I would say, again, the most important thing is seeking a pathway that honors God and honors His Word, and with a humble heart. And of course, in our day, that also must Jesus Christ must play into a major portion of that. You know, someone who expects or wants God to respond to them needs to begin with faith in Jesus Christ. So tonight, Jesus is going to tell us to just keep on praying. If we have a situation, if we have a concern, if we have a challenge, a burden of some kind, keep praying, don't give up. King David, who I spoke about last Sunday, followed this path concerning a child of his who was on its deathbed. Now, I'm not asking you to give me the whole story, but does anybody here remember that incident where King David is praying for a child who's on his deathbed? Or on its deathbed. I don't know if we know it's a boy or a girl, but a child of his.
Yes, God said no.
Yeah. Matter of fact, God had even said no before he even started praying or seeking, fasting, petitioning to God in some way. He'd already said that. And David, I think, is an example of what Jesus is telling us here in chapter 18. He took the approach that this is what I want, this is a burden of mine, Lord, and this is what I'd like to have. But I also like the example of David, how David responded once he realized that the answer was, as you said, Jeff, as the answer was no. Then once it was over, he went up and moved on with his life. He realized that it's just because he did not get his way, so to speak, that did not affect his faith. But of course, we pray about more things than just health, our health, or the health of a loved one. Tonight, we're going to read of a woman who's simply seeking justice and before a civil judge. And then Jesus makes some comparisons there concerning prayer. Chapter 18, verse 1 again. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" Now, we're not told what justice she's seeking. We don't know who her adversary is. Perhaps it's her cable company, shut something off or is overbilling her. We don't know. but she has something. She has an issue. She has a burden. And she goes to a civil judge seeking justice. Verse 4. "For a while, the civil judge, refused. But afterwards, he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man.'" Can you just get a sense? This guy is wore out. I've had enough of this woman. "Yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now, Lim, I have to give you a little kudos tonight. Recently, we were talking about the rich man Lazarus, and I had called it a parable, and you questioned me, and so I was curious. I went back and did a little searching, and notice in this verse, just as you had mentioned, or in this section of this chapter, he clearly says it's a parable. And Luke uses the word 16 different times. So in the strictest sense of the word, you were definitely right, Lim. What that was, at least as the way Luke portrayed it and has given it to it, it was not a parable. So you were right. But in our parable tonight... Go ahead.
No. No, I use this...
And Pat,
I'm just wishing those were words
here. Yeah, Patty, did you catch that?
Right. I'm not right often, so when I am, I'm pretty good.
In our parable tonight, again, we're not even told, you know, how often she sought it out, but just clearly the point is she did it enough time that she wears this judge down, and he gives in, gives her justice. Again, what kind of judge is Jesus describing here? You know, what unjust. Words? He's unjust.
Yeah. But
there's nothing about him that he's desiring to honor her because it's a good thing or it's a righteous thing. He's an unjust judge. So Jesus kind of reaching clear over and saying, this kind of person would do this. And what do you think in comparison to God? Now, what is the point of this parable in your mind, in your view? What do you sense out of it? Anybody want to speak up?
Well, I kind of feel like he's saying that even an unjust or an unrighteous judge will eventually get it right. You know, will eventually hand out the justice and basically do his job.
Yeah.
So, you know, it kind of reminds me of the verses where, you know, it talks about God can use evil for his good.
Yeah,
so
that's true.
If this judge, you know, being basically unjust and evil, can get it right, then our Heavenly Father that we can go to day or night as many times as we want is certainly going to get it right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And not with the attitude like this guy had.
Yeah. Yeah, and I take the approach really that you know, if you have a sense, you have a burden. And again, my view is not the same as everyone else's. My view, when I go to God, I attempt best way I can is to go with Him, go to Him with a concern rather than a result. You know, in my prayer, I want to say, Lord, here's this concern. I trust that your answer or your response to it is going to be what's best for me, and I get from this that we should continually do it. You know, there's no really no end to it. You know, and I have a I know some people may view you think at a certain point, how many years would you pray for somebody? How many years would you pray for an issue? And Jesus to me says it's unending. And of course, he asks if this unrighteous man can be persuaded. You know, as you said, Jeff, how much more so would God give justice to his elect? And he refers to the elect. And again, I think that's just a simple term. I read that to mean just those who are his sheep. And again, in today's time, we would say those who believe in Jesus. Again, I said my perspective at this time, there's sort of a transition time. Where they're just getting introduced to Jesus, where obviously in our time, 2,000 years later, there is an expectation that you have responded in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his sheep. So he is drawing a line there to his elect. and then he finishes up in this parable about God giving justice, and he finishes with a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Take a look at it again, if you would, if you got your Bible. Verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I found that interesting, the way that's worded. I have some thoughts. Why do you think he speaks about it as a future event, the coming of the Son of Man? When he comes. And again, the Son of Man is a title that Jesus uses for himself when he speaks Son of Man. I'm not sure that those individuals that he was speaking to at the time always fully understood that, but I think in this case, in the picture that he's painting here of the person who he's titling the Son of Man, which again is him, is the Messiah, when the Messiah comes. I think that you could simply say that when the Messiah comes, will he find that kind of faith? But yet Jesus is standing right there. Why do you think that? I have some thoughts, but I was just curious. And I can't tell you I know 100%, but I have some thoughts. Yeah, you know, I'm thinking the concern or the thought there is that some of those that he was speaking to at the time had not yet been fully revealed. And keep in mind, you know, Jesus, we're reading the Gospels and Jesus is revealing himself to people at different times in different ways. And as I've said to you before too, I think, yes, God can do things supernaturally. He can make each and every one of us recognize something at any moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so to speak. But it seems as though, I mean, especially if you keep an eye on the disciples, it takes some time. It takes some time for them to really begin to grasp what's going on and who he is. So I can't help but think that on one hand, you know, the Son of Man is obviously standing right there with him. But on the other hand, there's a coming concerning revelation to them, come to understand him. And also, it could mean to his coming, you know, Jesus, again, depending on how you look at it, he also comes when he's resurrected. He comes back, you know, he's with the followers. He comes again at Pentecost, right? And then, of course, also the part that we skipped in the last chapter that we're going to go back to, he's going to be coming again in some way in the last days. Any other thoughts on that before we move on that parable, before we move on to the next section? Do you think there was a reason for Jesus to use the widow?
Well, she just kept coming and kept coming and wore the judge down.
Yeah.
And it's just, never give up praying.
Yeah.
If you have something that, for whatever the reason, if you have an illness or a situation that you want taken care of, and you pray and then it doesn't happen immediately, continue to pray. Continue to have faith.
Yeah.
Prayer.
That's right. Yeah, and prayer obviously is not just about getting. It's also about communicating. Right.
And having faith that if it's his will, it will be done.
Yeah.
Wasn't it also in Jewish society?
No, go ahead.
Well, wasn't it also in Jewish society that the widows had? I mean, there were special commands about taking care of the widows. So, if there's anybody in their society that this judge should have been right there to help, it would have been her. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good point.
Yeah. 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 Go ahead, Jeff.
I think they would automatically have been sympathetic. You know, like the people he's saying this to should have been sympathetic toward her.
Yeah.
You know.
But yet this guy needed wore down, the judge. So now, our next section, Luke speaks of a tax collector. And if you remember, I mentioned Sunday that the gospel writers seem to use the tax collectors as punching bags, using them as an example of heinous sinners in their day. But tonight, we're going to see that the tables are turned. Verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the tax collector here gets to be the hero in this illustration. Perhaps maybe hero is not the right title. He gets to be the righteous one, the one who is seen as pleasing to God. Luke leads our thinking with verse 9. Again, as I said a lot of times in his introduction of people or situations, he comes right out and he says that this parable is spoken of those who trust themselves that they were righteous and view others with contempt. So these two men go to the temple and pray, seeking their petition before God. Perhaps it's no accident that Luke is recording this right after the previous parable, which also is concerning prayer. And here we have two different men praying, seeking their petition before God, but only one went away justified, or since righteous, or, you know, God listened, God responded, God was pleased with them. What was the big difference between the two?
Well, one is thinking that he is much better than someone else, and one confesses that he is a sinner. The tax collector won't even look up. He's humble. He won't even look up because he is such a sinner, and he knows he's a sinner. Yeah. Where the Pharisees, you know, I'm righteous. Of course, it's self-righteous, but I'm righteous and I'm above this tax collector.
Yeah. And my first thought when I look at this is I think, well, the Pharisee didn't have a petition before God, but yet in some ways he is. You know, instead of thanking God for Lord blessing me with my roof over my head and food in my belly, and you know, which he could have been. But he distorts it in saying, thank you that I have those things that this guy over here don't have, and thank you that I'm doing all these wonderful things for you, God. So there is a little bit of a petition in it, but it's almost more like he's just simply boasting before God.
Yes.
rather than really asking God for anything.
I think the modern term for that is humble bragging.
Yeah. Yeah, I hadn't heard that term, but I'm gonna write that one down. I might use that again. Humble bragging.
You can have that one. I won't charge you for it.
Humble bragging.
Humble bragging. It's all one word.
Yeah, yeah. That's a good one. That's what he was doing. Why, you know, again, Jesus isn't, you know, there's a lot to what he does and why he does it. Can you see a reasoning as to why he would have used the tax collector in this story? Yeah, Luke spent, as I mentioned earlier, Luke, well, the other gospel writers as well, spend time beating them up and suggesting how low of a drag they are, so to speak, in society. And Jesus, there's a reason for that. There's a reason Jesus did that, turned the tables. And again, you know, even though this is a parable, this may be an actual incident that Jesus, you know, saw, and maybe even someone who was standing there. You know, we don't know for sure who was there, but in the previous chapter, there's a reference of the Pharisees there, so it seems like they very well still could have been standing there. Maybe one of those had actually done it. You know, you can't help but think maybe maybe this is real to them. But I think he's again getting us to think differently about people. I can't remember the exact incidents, but I think we've talked about this not that long ago, that where we look at somebody in society and we naturally sometimes have a tendency to think a certain way of them, and God is telling us to be careful, right? What does he say concerning the choosing of King David after King Saul? What did he say about him? God looks upon, he doesn't look upon outward appearances, but he looks upon the heart. So Jesus, I think, is one telling us, showing us the right type of attitude concerning the person's actions here at the temple. But I think he also speaks to us as to how we should be careful and how we think about other individuals. Someone who we might think is very pious and very much right with God might be the opposite, and vice versa. Someone who we might look at and see them in the ditch and think, oh, what did they do to themselves? And they might be the one that's actually in the right before God.
And vice versa. Someone who we might look at and see them in the ditch and think, oh, what did they do?
Well, Christ never looked at tax collectors. The title as being a sinful man, because he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give God what is God's. But the tax collectors in that day, they took the taxes, they overcharged, they were a thief, they were stealing from their own people.
That's right.
They would raise the taxes beyond what they owed just to enrich themselves. That's why they were looked at so badly, is because they were just stealing from their own people.
That's right. Yeah, they weren't just tax collectors in the same sense we have tax collectors in this country who work for the IRS.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Paying taxes is not a sin.
No. That's right. And ultimately, I think another overriding picture here is that we all go empty-handed before God to some extent. Even though, regardless of where you're at and what you've done and what you haven't done, to some extent, we need to go before God with our petitions, and really even try to direct our lives in that perspective with a humbleness. And of course, he finishes up that parable by saying, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Any other thoughts on that before we move to our next section? The next section that talks about limb there, we were talking there before the class started. Children. those of you who weren't here in the beginning, you missed out. We were talking a little, playing around a little bit with being a child. In our next section here, Jesus speaks highly of children and rebukes those who might suggest they need to be set aside so adults can get to Jesus, in a physical sense here in this case. Verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Beautiful picture. Jesus here touching the little ones, talking about their importance. The disciples, I'd have to admit, just like me at times, sometimes miss what's important. They attempt to shoo away those who are bringing the children to them. The adults, their view is, you know, Jesus got adult stuff to do. And Jesus reaches out to them and uses this also as a teaching moment. That coming to the kingdom of God requires to be in some way a child. I often refer to it just saying having childlike faith. So following this theme, you know, we just read about concerning the tax collector. Again, the idea, once again, we're still talking about being humbled. The humble are honored and received by God. A child doesn't understand all and does not sense a need to even understand all, right? You can imagine if you can go back for a moment and think about yourself. As a child, there are many things in life that you just accepted. You didn't try to figure out everything. You weren't concerned about whether the bills were being paid. Maybe you were. It's certain, you know, again, depending on what goes on in your life. And, you know, each of us began to obtain some responsibility at different ages. But, you know, at that very early stage, if you had loving, caring parents who were watching over you, or taking care of you, or feeding you, roof over your head, think about all of the things that you were not worried about. However, your parents, if they're like me, they were concerned about those things, right? That you wrestle with them sometimes. I say that I'm confessing that sometimes I concern myself a little bit too much with that. But obviously, as a child, they're not concerned about that. They assume that they will have a roof over their head, that they will have food in their bellies. You know, again, assuming that you were raised in a loving, caring home where things were settled, and I realize that's not true for absolutely everybody. But that's the picture that I get of being similar to a child. So I ask you, is your faith childlike? And if it is, what do we do, or what can we do to maintain childlike faith? Because I don't think Jesus here is referring to just that entry point of us coming to Jesus Christ. But I think it is an ongoing thing that we should intentionally seek to have that. What are you doing, or what can you do?
Just accept His word as truth.
Yeah. Amen. I think that's very important. We believe, especially as one of the main foundations of a Baptist, is it is the truth. It is the authority for our faith, for what we do. And in so doing, what does that mean, Lim? That means that I have to go to it with an intent. Now, none of us can do this perfectly, but we need to go to it with an intent of trying to avoid of reading into it what I already expect to see based on what I've been told or how I was raised. Or, you know, we have to attempt, and this, I know this is not an easy thing, we have to attempt to go at it each time as if we were, as if it was new. What's this saying to me today, Lord? What is it? And not that it's changing on a regular basis, so to speak, but I think as we grow, as we come to understand some things, sometimes God opens our eyes up to different aspects of the Scripture. But yes, anybody else? What can we do? What are you doing in ways to try to maintain your childlike faith?
Yeah, well, this isn't a direct answer to that question, but when I was reading over this, I was thinking that it almost seems like a contradiction, because in terms of spiritual maturity, we're supposed to no longer be children. We're supposed to grow from the milk to the meat of the word, but yet at the same time, our faith should stay childlike. And yeah. I think it's easy to kind of get yourself so tangled up in what I need to learn and how mature I need to be that we forget. You know, we leave the other behind, and we forget how to be childlike and just accepting.
Yes, I see where you're going with that, Jeff. There's a little bit of tension, so to speak, to that. Yeah, you could think of childlike faith meaning I don't even need to understand it all. I just, Jesus loves me, this I know, and why even pursue or seek anything deeper than that? Yes, you're right. That's. I don't believe at all that's what's intended.
Well, you have to educate yourself in order to know what the truth is.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you do have to go deeper to know the truth.
Yeah. I guess in a sense, you know, and I'm thinking in my mind almost like maturity is a set of steps, and as you're moving up those steps. Which, you know, have ice on them sometimes, and you slide down a step or two. But as you're processing, as you're gaining, as you're experiencing life, as you're reading His Word, as you're spending time like we are, discussing the Word, talking with one another, testifying to our faith and our responding to God, that we need to still, even though we're rising, so to speak, in some of our knowledge and maybe our relationship with God, we have to always recognize that at bottom line is we're still simply a child. We're still simply a child. And I think, I guess for me, sometimes the challenge is that is, you know how I sometimes, it's natural anyway, to think about it as, well, I want to see how well my faith is. And I look around to Jeff and I say, well, compared to his, right? That's where we get in trouble. we always just, from my perspective of a follower of Jesus Christ, now just saying that to me always puts goosebumps on to remind myself that, boy, I am a child. I am a child. Yeah.
Look how we're studying the Word here this evening. Have we had a few laughs?
Yeah.
Are we good spirits?
Yeah.
I mean, all of that comes into play when you if you just get real solemn. and you just think being a follower of Jesus Christ is just gloom and doom, and and there are people think that way. You can't have fun be a Christian. Well, we can sit here and read the Word, and we can laugh and joke and have a good time.
That's right. Hey, man, a little bit of a side issue, but it's going along with what we're talking about. It's interesting that, we have, and I don't think sometimes you go through different stages in your life, but in my view, we have to be careful that we don't look at the Word of God as simply a rule book that we must read and walk away and almost robotically put into practice. First of all, it doesn't work that way, right? If you did, you'd go nuts, because if you're reading the whole Bible, you'd lean one direction, another direction, and it's about it's such a cliche to say this, but it is so true. It's about a relationship with the Lord, and then discussing what He said here and how we apply it and what it means to us and I think this is a real important part that's challenging, but realizing that it's okay that we have differing views on how you put this into practice. The most important thing is you go at it with a view of what's God here saying to me, and then you go and faithfully follow that. don't misunderstand me. I believe there is an absolute truth. Unequivocally, I believe that. The challenge is, who am I to sit there and try to nail down absolute truths out of every single word and verse and chapter and even book of the Bible? As I said to you last Sunday, what's your thoughts on that? Those of you who heard me say that, well, I'll tell you anyway, and you can respond. I'm curious. I said that I see myself as your pastor, as pastor at Mandarov. I see myself more of a similar way to a tour guide in a museum. That I'm not Jesus Christ by no means. I believe God has given me a special gift. He's put me in a particular place, in other words, not everyone is a pastor, right? Not all of us have that role, and I'm thankful that the Lord has given me that. I love doing it, enjoy doing it. But at the same time, I also realize you and I are no different in the fact that each of us are children of God, and I'm I'm capable of saying things that are not right, and I'm doing my best to be a tour guide. But if you simply just take what I say and go and try to put it into play, then you're missing out on the whole museum, right? Yeah. Listen to what I say, but in the midst of what I say and what we read, be listening for God speaking to you through it. Does that make sense? And what was your, honestly, anybody care to step out and say what you thought when I said that, or even if you didn't hear it, what do you think when I said it now, that I'm the pastor, I see myself as a tour guide?
Well, I understood it, and I absolutely agreed with it. I listened to you, and then I listened to some on TV, and then I will get to the Bible out and read the verses and rely on the Holy Spirit inside of me to that's truth, or maybe I might have a little bit different thought on it, or it's just but that's what makes it interesting. That's what makes it alive. It's just the way it is.
Amen. That's my view. I've had individuals sometimes not express to me that their view is that they simply want me to tell them I study and I'm paid and I tell them what to do. And I'm telling you, that's a scary thought. Just ask my wife to just sit around and do what I tell you. I don't mean to belittle the role as a pastor. I think it is very important. I mean, otherwise I wouldn't be attempting to fulfill the role. But you just have to be careful that I don't become the arbitrator of truth. I'm doing my best, but I'm trying to lead you into thinking and pondering and considering, and it's necessary for you to take it and go home and think about and meditate with it. It's time for us to close out the Bible study portion. Those of you who are on Zoom with me, after we have a prayer, I'll switch over and we'll have some personal prayer time concerning the church. But before I go, does anyone else have any other thoughts concerning our Bible study this evening? Be humble and seek God's petition, and trust that He knows what's best. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this technology, that gives us the ability to, regardless of the weather and being in different places, and the ability to transfer this information, kind of miraculous sometimes, Lord, when you think about it, pass this information throughout the world. Lord, we ask You to, wherever this goes, whoever's listening, that You would guide each of us to take from this what it is that we need, and help us to truly have a willingness to honor You. We ask You to bless each one that's taken a moment to listen. Guide them and direct them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless and good night. Okay, now the party can begin. We got all the riffraff off. I'm joking. So, any particular prayer concerns this evening anybody wants to add?